Good afternoon.
This year is similar to Yom Yoma before Hanukkah, before Pesach. You know, if someone prepares a shir for Hanukkah and there's a snowstorm, you can't give it 2 weeks later because no one wants to hear about Hanukkah 2 weeks after Hanukkah. So we have to give the shir this week because come that Tuesday evening, Wednesday, I'm not sure there'll be much interest in the shir. I just want to. Yeah. I just want to clarify before I begin, I'm not endorsing any candidate. That's not the point of the shir. As a matter of fact, I think the first elections after I made Aliyah, I'm not even sure who was running, but that evening, one of my cousins called me up and said to me, "Who'd you vote for?" So I said, I want to tell you one thing. He said, "I grew up and I was raised in America. So therefore, there are two things I will never disclose to you. Number one is my salary, and number two, who I voted for." But I really want to discuss today, on a halachic level, what validity do elections have? Now, the truth is, you might say it's a ridiculous question because the reality is there are elections. And if we want to have any say in who's running the country, we should vote, which is the truth. However, there are definitely groups of people who feel, as you know, that maybe it should not be up to us, to the common people, to decide who should run the elections. But, you know, a group of rabbis sit down, or rabbanim, and their shivas, and they should decide who should be the prime minister. Now, the first problem that approaches, it would be very difficult to get anyone to agree, even amongst the rabbanim and the shivas, who should be the prime minister. And the second thing is that really correct? And that's where I really would like to focus the shir. Is that really correct? Or really, according to the Torah, is there room to say that really the people have a right to decide who should be the leaders? So before I begin, I think it's important to understand that according to the Torah, it's very important, crucial to have a government, right? And, you know, a person can't say, "Why do you need a government? Let's just, you know, every group live on its own." So, and someone actually raised that to me 2 weeks ago. And the truth is, there are a few psukim in Tanakh to point out how crucial a government is. The Tosek in Perikin Ches Pasuk Aleph. And this expression is found, I think, three times in Sefer Shoftim. And discusses that something happened. That Yom Vehem a Melech be Yisrael. There was no Melech be Yisrael. There was no King be Yisrael. And one of the times that this pasuk is mentioned, this expression is mentioned, a Melech be Yisrael, was at a time when Pelegish Begiva. We know the tragedy that happened to Pelegish Begiva about how Shevet Ben Yamin was not cooperative, and what happened to Shevet Ben Yamin, a melech b'Yisrael. Another time in terms of Avodah Zarah, and then the third time, in the pasuk we have here, which discusses that Shevet Dan, you know, was not able to conquer the territory that it was supposed to possess. And the Radak points out in that spot, Parikach Pasuk Aleph, and when the Torah tells us, Navi says, Emelech b'Yisrael, there was no king b'Yisrael, there was no Jewish king, and that's why these problems arose, it doesn't mean there was no Jewish king specifically. The Radak points out there was no ruler. There was no ruler. And he says, there was no shofet. He says, it was not in the days of the shofet, Asniel ben Kenaz, because if it had been, then these problems wouldn't have risen. And we see from the pasuk here in Shoftim, at least three times, that we understand that the importance of having a government, and if we don't have a government, we have anarchy. And even if you say different groups should rule its own groups, even different, maybe different shvatim should have its own leader, and that's it. We can have anarchy, and that's why these problems arose. So there's no question that according to the Torah, there has to be some form of government. And the truth, that being said, as Radak points out, a shofet, a judge in those days, would take the place. And even if you don't have a shofet, and usually in those days, not necessarily, but shofet was appointed to the Ruach HaKodesh, but even when you don't have a Ruach HaKodesh, the ruler, according to the ruler that is appointed, has some status similar to a king, to a melech. The Rambam, Mehilchos Sanhedrin, Perek Dal, Lach Yud Gimel, which is source number 3, so he speaks about the Rosh Golios. And what does that mean? That in Bavel, and maybe in other places, so there was a leader of the exile. And then in Bavel, he was called the Resh Galuta, the one in charge of the Golos. And he was appointed usually by actually the governing nation at that point. However, the Rambam says Rashi Golias was not some kind of figurehead. The Rambam says Rashi Golias, which of Babel, the Melech Makam Melech Hein Omdim. The Rashi Golias in Babel, they stand in place of the king. The Yesh Lem Lirdos Yisrael, and they're allowed to even, B'chol Machon, Vlad Malam, they're allowed to punish the Jews, they're allowed to judge them, whether the Jews want or not. Why? Because when Yaakov gave the bracha to Yehuda, Lo Yosha Shevim Yehuda, below, right? So you know, the Sheva refers to that within Shevet Yehuda, the Rashi Golias came from Shevet Yehuda. Even the rulers in the time of Babel, the Jewish rulers, they'll be from Shevet Yehuda, and therefore they have a certain status. Now I would just mention that I heard from my father, that in order for this to work, so it has to be someone who's also given permission by the governing nation. In other words, let's say, for example, the Jews would live in the United States of America. So then they decide they want to get together and they want to appoint one person to be in charge of all the Jewish interests, right? However, he was not a legal arm of the United States of America, so there are certain things that the Jews would agree upon. He would have certain power. However, when it comes to other things, unless he has he's the legal arm for the Jews of the United States of America, there are certain powers he don't have. The reason why the Rashi Golias in Babel, Makom Melech Hein Omdim, that was only because the governing nation in Babel gave him that right. So for example, I'll give an example, not a pleasant example, but it's the truth. You know, there's a halacha of, let's say for example, you have a man who doesn't want to give his wife a get, okay? And that would be leaving a status of aguna. So according to halacha, so actually Bezin has a right, Machan also, you're allowed to actually give him Malkus until he says Rotsani. However, that halacha would apply, could be if the Besdin has permission in Eretz Yisrael, would apply in Eretz Yisrael. But in America, it's very difficult that should apply, because in other words, if Besdin's going to hit a person, right, and then they have to do it in private because the police will take them and they can get prosecuted and indicted, they're not the legal arm of the government. So in other words, this halacha Hamamdin only applies where you actually have permission from the government, and your authority comes from the government itself. But you see, the Rambam uses the expression, the Rosh Golos Shebavavel, the Makom Melech Hein Omdim. And the Rosh also says the same thing, that the person who's in charge of the Golos has a special status. There's a halacha in the Gemara that, let's say, for example, a person passes away, and he leaves a wife and a young child. And this young child is being nursed by his mother. And then, you know, halacha is that after a person passes away, a man passes away, his wife is allowed to remarry 3 months afterwards. However, if his wife is the widow, is nursing a child, you're not allowed to remarry until the child is weaned, let's say for 2 years. Okay, so the Gemara mentions an example that there was a certain lady who the Reish Galusa wanted to marry, and this lady was a widow, whose husband had passed away and left a child less than 2 years old, and the Rav Nachman gave a heter that in this situation he could marry her. Why? Because the Reish Galusa could hire a menekes, a nursemaid, and therefore we're afraid that if the woman remarries before her child is weaned, something might happen. She might not nurse her child. But here the Reish Galusa would arrange for his wife a nursemaid, and therefore it'd be okay. However, Rav Nachman. So the question is does this apply why the Rav Nachman give this heter, allow the remarry? Because he says once the Reish Galusa hires a nursemaid, you know the nursemaid's going to take care of this baby, and the nursemaid is not going to resign, not going to quit, because she's afraid of the authority of the Reish Galusa. However, would this apply to anybody from the family of the Reish Galusa? So the Rosh says no. And the question is, and this question would apply to any Reish Galusa who was in charge of the Jews of that area in the Golus. So the Rosh says it only applies to the Reish Galusa itself, but wouldn't apply to the son of the Reish Galusa or the brother of the Reish Galusa. Why? Because they don't have that same authority, and therefore it could be that for a brother of Reish Galusa who wanted to marry a certain widow or a son, the nursemaid wouldn't be afraid to resign. So the Rosh has a very interesting lashon. He says, if you look at source number four, I'll read it. He says, why is the Reishka Lusa different? He says, V'ra'od Reishka Lusa ha'yachad ba'aretz. The Reishka Lusa was the yachad ba'aretz. He was individual. And he says, ki lo haya ki im Reishka le'echad. So there was only one Reishka Lusa, right? Ba'aretz, v'haya k'mal melech Yisrael. And that Reish Galusa, says, who was in Chutz La'aretz, had a somewhat status of a Melech the Yisrael. So we see that even when there's no real Melech, there seems to be some halachic status to someone who's appointed, who has authority over the Jewish people. The Rambam, who actually, as we'll see soon, is very, very limiting in how a Melech is appointed, he did say that even when there's no melech, however, those people who have a status of malachim, the Rambam Hilchas Megillah Chanukah, it's a very, very important Rambam to know. Because what the Rambam says, if you look at number five, so he's talking about Chanukah. And the Rambam says, what were the miracles of Chanukah? So he goes through the miracles of Chanukah. And he says, V'vayesheni kishimolchu yachad. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend too much time on Chanukah. So he says, from the time of the Second Temple era, kishimolchu yavan, when yavan ruled, gozru gzeres for Yisrael, v'oshiyim miyadam, and he saved them from their hand, and he saved them, gavru b'nei chashmnoi, and the b'nei chashmnoi are kohanim gedolim, the kohanim hagedolim, they were victorious over the Greeks, v'hargum v'oshi Yisrael miyadam, and the Rambam says, and part of the nace of Chanukah was v'emidu melech mina kohanim. They were able to coronate a melech from the kohanim. And he says, and part of the miracle was v'chazra malchus l'Yisrael, and therefore from the time of Chanukah until the destruction of the temple. So yetra al-Masayim Chana, more than 200 years after the nace of Chanukah, ada Chorban Hasheni, there was a melech from Yisrael. Now first of all, you have to understand that the Rambam, in terms, as we'll see soon, in terms of appointing a melech, it's not so simple. And the Rambam, I don't think, means he was actually had a halach of a melech, as we'll see. However, in, I think, Megillas Chashmonoyim, it says that when Shimon, the last son, the last surviving son of Matisyahu, was able to drive the Greeks out of the land, so he became the Nasi. The expression was used Nasi. Later on, it was appointed as a melech, but he was the ruler. And the Rambam again says, "V'midu melech mina kohanim," that he says they considered him a melech, even though at that time, I don't know exactly, but certainly there was no prophet that said appoint him to be the melech or appoint him to be the Nasi. But the Rambam says that he had some status of melech of a ruler, and therefore that itself is we see. We learn two points in this. Number one, even at the time when you don't appoint the melech the way the Torah says to, someone can still have a lach status of a ruler. And second point is that, and this is very important, even if the melech, or whoever's the ruler, is not the biggest Yari Shemayim, he still has a status of being somewhat of a ruler. Why do I say that? So, I think this is, this Rambam is very famous. I heard it first from my father. So the allegations against the state of Israel is that our prime ministers in general have not been shomri mitzvot. They haven't. Okay. So he says, and therefore, I'm going to say, it's a malchus rishon, how can we be thankful? So if anyone studies Jewish history, right, you'll know that the malachim, the kings who ruled the Jews after, let's say, the first one was Shimon. The second one, I believe, was Yochanan Hyrcanus. And at the end of his life, Chazal tell us, he actually became a tzeduki. He didn't believe in Torah Sheval Peh. And then after that, just went downhill. There was no one who was as wicked as Yana HaMelech, who drove the Chachamim out of the land and killed so many Chachamim. And still, the fact that there's a Jewish ruler, something to be said about that. That Baruch Hashem, we can say that the Jews are ruling Eretz Yisrael. But the fact is, we see according to the Rambam that when you appoint a melech or a ruler, it has some status of being similar to a melech. Now, so in order to understand more about how you appoint a ruler, we have to take notice of what the Torah says about appointing a melech. Now, again, I begin by saying that obviously I'm not comparing our prime ministers, as wonderful as they may be, to the melachim of Israel. However, there's something to be learned of how you appoint a ruler. So the Torah tells us in Devarim Perek Yud Zayin, Pesukim Yudal and Tesvav, when you come to Eretz Yisrael, this is Surah 6, you come to Eretz Yisrael that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give you, and you'll inherit it, you'll deal it, you'll settle there, you'll portion out the land, and then you'll say, Asimu Olai Melech, I want to place upon myself a Melech. K'chol HaGoyim, like all the Gentiles that are around me, I want to have a Melech. And then the next pasuk states, you should definitely place upon yourself a Melech that Hashem chooses, which seems to imply that who chooses the ruler? Who chooses the ruler? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Asher Yivchar Hashem Elokecha Bo. And Mikarav Achecha, where should he come from? He should be a Jew. You should place the king. And you should not appoint an Ish Nachri, a foreigner. And a foreigner might be even a convert. In this regard, it might even be as a convert. It has to be someone whose parents are Jewish. That's the halacha. So, and there's a machlokas in the Gemara. Is there obligation to appoint a king? Or just a reshus? So the Gemara says in Maseches Sanhedrin that it's Machlokas Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Noharai. Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Machlokas. Rabbi Yehuda says it is the mitzvah, and that's how the Rambam paskins. Marai says no, it's a choice. If a person comes there to Israel and they want a king, so then he would be allowed. You're allowed to go ahead and appoint a king. And the Ramban in source number 8 discusses that. The Ramban says that what does it mean? It's the pasuk says. Martin, you say I want a king. Does that mean that if they say they want a king, you have to appoint a king? Or it's saying is no, you should say you want a king. So the pasuk says, according to Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Paskin, you have to say you want a king, as we said, because it's very important to have a melech be Israel, to have someone who's ruling the whole nation, who's uniting the whole nation. Now, I would just say that it's very important to have someone who rules the entire nation. Now, so there's a question, and the question is that the Torah tells us, "V'kerav achecha tasim alecha melech." You should appoint someone a Jew, okay? And we know actually towards the end of the time of the Bayis Sheni, there was someone who wasn't a Jew, Hordas, Herod, and maybe some of his descendants also. And the question is that if it's Asher Yivchar Hashem Elokecha, if Hashem chooses who the king is, why is the pasuk telling us it has to be a Jew? Obviously, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is appointing the Melech, it's only going to be what? It's only going to be a Jew. And the Ramban raises that question, source number 9, and he says he asks the question. He says, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu appoints a king, why does the Torah have to warn us? Lo tzucha lasilach ish nachri. After all, it's obvious if you point the king would be the Kadosh Baruch Hu points the king would be the king that Kadosh Baruch Hu wants. So the Gemara says like this. The Ramban says, quoting Chazal, says like this. That you know, he says that sometimes we have the advantage, opportunity to appoint a king that a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us to appoint. And that's what it says. If you have a Navi around, you have to listen to the Navi. Listen to the Prophet. But there will be times, during the time of the Bayis Sheni, when there was a Melech, and there will be times, maybe there won't be Navu, there won't be prophecy in Israel. It could be, you know, if all the Jews had come back to Eretz Israel and there wouldn't have been prophecy, there could still be a Lacha of appointing a Melech. So at the time when there's a Navi, of course you have to ask the Navi who to appoint, and a Kadosh Baruch will direct you. But let's say there's no Navi. Does that mean you shouldn't appoint a king? If there's no prophet, you shouldn't appoint a king? So it says, when there is no Navi, you ask the Navi, the prophet. When there is no prophet, then you have to appoint it on your own, and then you have to know there's certain conditions. And one condition for sure is you can't appoint someone who is not Jewish. The Ramban adds another answer, Al Derech HaPshat, which is very fascinating. He says like this. He says, very similar. He says, what does it mean that you should appoint a Navi, Asher Yivchar Hashem Elokecha Bo, you should appoint a Melech that a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants? So the Ramban says, the end of the second paragraph from number 9, is that when you appoint a king, you should know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu really appointed him. Well, there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really guiding our hand. And then he quotes the Gemara that says that even the person who's in charge of the wells, okay? Let's say, to put it in a day, the person who sits as the chairman of the sanitation department, right? Sewers, right? So he says, Min Shemai comes from heaven. when they appoint someone who's in charge of the wells, the sewers, it comes from heaven. So therefore, it's saying is that when you appoint a king, you do it the proper way, you should know it comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Ramban is very clear in his parish that really appointing a melech through a navi is not crucial. Now, if there is a Navi, obviously you should have a Navi, a prophet involved. But there is no Navi, there is no prophet, then you don't have to have a prophet. That is what the Ramban holds. The Rambam argues. If you look at number 10, Perek Aleph Halacha Gimel, the Rambam says, Eima midim melech b'tchila l'api besnin shal shivim zekeinim b'alpi Navi. You only appoint a melech b'tchila with besnin of shivim, this besnin center in Agdola, in Yerushalayim, and a Navi. Like Yeshua, that Moshe Rabbeinu appointed him, the Rambam holds that Yeshua was a melech, Ushkashol, V'David, Sheminim, Shmuel, or Amasiu, Bezdino, it has to be through a Navi, and Bezdin. Interestingly enough, the Rambam, another source, Perakei Alach Aleph, number 11, says you just need a melech, you only need a melech to, I'm sorry, you only need a Bezdin, Hashim, V'echad, to appoint a king. So it's very, there are different approaches. It could be one approach is like the Ramban, that if you have a Navi, you have to use a Navi, but in Pelchus and Parakeh, he's talking about there is no Navi. Or another approach is the Rambam in Hilchas Malachim is talking about the halachas of how you appoint a king, and therefore the way you appoint a king is through a Navi and through a Sanhedrin. And in Hilchas Sanhedrin, he's discussing the duties of Sanhedrin. So the duties of Sanhedrin are they have to be involved in appointing a king. It doesn't mention a Navi because that has nothing to do with Hilchas Sanhedrin, the duties of the Sanhedrin. Okay, now. Right. Right. So you could she could say that the Rambam is talking about when there is no Navi. There is no Navi. Right. You could say right. Yes. Yeah, you could say when there is no Navi, so you point through a Bez Neshivim Vechad. Now, what is the purpose of Sanhedrin? So my uncle Yashavir Soloveitchik many times has stated the purpose of Sanhedrin. There are two purposes of Sanhedrin. I should say one purpose of Sanhedrin is. Sanhedrin is the arbiter of Torah Sheba'al Peh. In other words, if we have a question about what the Torah says, we don't understand, all right? You have to go, you learn the Gemara, I mean, whatever it was in those days, you know, you understand the Gemara and you come to conclusion. But let's say there's a machlokas as an argument, you don't know. You go to Sanhedrin and they decide, and what Sanhedrin decides what the Torah says. But Sanhedrin serves a second purpose. And Sanhedrin serves a purpose that they are representing the Jewish people, all right? In other words, Sanhedrin... It's kind of like the Knesset or the Congress. They represent the Jewish people, right? And therefore, the reason why you have to go to Sanhedrin is because when you appoint a king, even if you have a Navi, even if you have a prophet, the people have to decide also. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was stating clearly, as we'll see, is that even though I said Alfi Navi, you have to understand, Alfi Navi is not enough. The people have to decide. And the Gemara says this. Number 12... Maseches Brachas Nun Hayam and Aleph, the Gemara speaks about when Bezalel was appointed to build the Mishkan. So the Gemara tells the story. HaKadosh Baruch Hu appointed Bezalel. He says, "Kara Hashem b'shem Bezalel." He appointed b'shem Bezalel, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, "So what do you think about Bezalel? Is that a good choice?" So Moshe Rabbeinu says, "HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if for you it's good. What do you want from me? I'm not going to argue with you." So he says, Hashem Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, I want you to ask Am Yisrael. I hope you can go ask Am Yisrael what they want. So Moshe went and asked Am Yisrael, do you want Bezalel? And they gave the same answer. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, who are we to argue? And what does that mean? We see that when you appoint a leader, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, it's very important that not only do you get my permission and my authority, and my suggestion, but Am Yisrael has to agree also. And maybe such a question wasn't relevant in the days of Nevi'im, because maybe in the days of Nevi'im, everyone would give the same answer that Moshe gave, Am Yisrael gave. HaKadosh Baruch Hu appoints this fellow, who are we to argue? However, in the days when there's no Nevi'im, we see that, you know,
freely by Shmuel also, that Shmuel asked him.
Shmuel asked me, right. That's right. So he says, so if... So therefore he says, you can't superimpose who should be the ruler, who should be the ruler, okay? As I would say is that, I'm sorry for using this example, but, you know... let's say, for example, the Gedolei Hador come out, the committee of Gedolei Hador come out and say, this person should be the prime minister. They can't superimpose that upon the people because the people have to agree. Now, obviously, you know, if we knew that what the committee of Gedolei Hador say is what God wants, we'd say, but my own experience is... there are very few people who really know what a Kaddish Baruch Hu wants.
There's nobody.
Yeah, that's you know, I have to tell you that you know, I remember when Rav Yavel Kamenetsky was nifter, okay, and my father had a very close relationship with Rav Yavel Kamenetsky, very close relationship, and my father was ready after my father had the stroke, which means that when he was very upset about something, he had a condition of his arm would start to shake, and there was a Hespit Shloshim in Chicago. For Rav Yaakov, my father was one of the speakers, and without getting into the issue at hand, which I don't want to get into, well, I mean, I actually could get into the issue at hand, okay? And what happened was is that there was a whole discussion: is do you recognize the presence of the CRC, Chicago Rabbinical Council? And the Chicago Rabbinical Council basically was Orthodox rabbis. And my father said, of course you have to recognize they're here, recognize their presence. And someone else there said, no, you can't do that because, he says, there are some rabbis who are on the CRC that are also on other boards of rabbis which have shuls without mechitzas. In other words, so there's a general board which included shuls of synagogues of many denominations. So my father said, but the CRC is an Orthodox organization. So then, as you can understand, I guess my father carried a day because the MC listened to my father. So someone else got up and he went on a whole rant about Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, and he was very much against any board which includes people that don't have mechitzas. And he got up and he made an expression. He says, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. He said, it's true that I don't know what he's talking about. It's Hom Torah, Hain Torah. He says, so whatever. Okay, I don't know what he's talking about. So I took my father to the car, and my father's very agitated. I said, what's the matter? So he says to me, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky is Hain Torah. He says to me, the Torah itself. There's only one person alive who was ever the Torah itself. And that was Moshe Rabbeinu. What does that mean? That you can't say, I know what God wants. Okay, I know that God wants me to put on tefillin, God wants me to daven. When it comes to political decisions, who can say they know what God wants? Who can say? So anyway, so that's why. So we learn from this Gemara. The Gemara is telling us, see, in the days of Navi, yes, they knew what God wanted because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told the Navi what he wanted. But today, the Gemara says clearly, if you want to appoint a leader, he has to be leader that people want. That's what the Gemara says. Okay, now I just want to show, before I proceed, another halacha, which surprisingly shows the halachic status that even a ruler today would have. We know that if someone does an Aveira, he's over in Nisra Kares. Let's say, for example, he eats chalef, okay? But he ate the chalef thinking it was mutter for whatever reason, okay? Based on a psak, it says, so then after he realizes the mistake, he has to bring a korban chatas. Okay, and we know that there's a chatas that a regular, a commoner brings, and the Torah speaks about a chatas, korban chatas, that a nasi brings. The nasi, and who was the nasi? A nasi was usually a melech of Yisrael, was usually the Jewish king. So if you look at the Gemara, Maseches Harias, Gemara asks, number 13, Daf Yud Aleph and Aleph, Ezehu Nasi. Who's the Nasi? So the Gemara says, Zem Melech. So the Gemara says, that asks, how about a Nasi of a Shevet? Let's say, for example, the Nasi of Shevet, but Yehuda, Nachshon and Minadav, would he have to bring the special Korban Chatos of a Nasi? So the Gemara says, no. Why? Because he says, in order to be considered Nasi, you can only be someone who has on top of him HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we know that the Nasi of Nachshon Minadav, so he might have been the Nasi of the Shevet, but at that time Moshe Rabbeinu was the Melech, and therefore Moshe Rabbeinu was on top of him. All right, so he says, now, so Rabbi Yehuda Nasi asked Rabbi Yechiya. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi was the Nasi in Eretz Yisrael. And Rabbi Yehuda Nasi asked, well, how about myself? I'm the Nasi of Klal Yisrael here in Eretz Yisrael. If there was the Beis HaMikdash and I had to bring a Chatas, would I bring the Chatas of a Nasi? Or I'd bring a regular Chatas of a commoner, a common Jew?
So he says, no, you would bring the chatas of a commoner. Why? Because harei tsarascha v'vavel. Because the reish galus and vavel, in terms of authority, he has greater authority than you. Okay? So, the Gemara asked the question, but we know that both Malcha Yisrael, in other words, after Shlomo HaMelech, the Jewish kingdom split into two. There was Malchus Yisrael and Malchus Yehuda. Malchus Yehuda ruled over Shevi Yehuda, Binyamin, and Levi, and Malchus Yisrael ruled over the rest of the Shvatim. And both of them, they had to bring a korban chatas. Both kings, they would bring a chatas of a nasi. So why? So the nasi says, why am I different than the Malach Yisrael? He says, because the Malach Yisrael was not kafaf. He was not beholden to the Malchus Yehuda. And Malchus Yehuda was not beholden to Malchus Yisrael. They were both rulers in the land. But you, even though you're in Eretz Yisrael, probably because most of the Jews at that time lived in Babel, you were beholden to the Melech Babel and to the Reish Galus in Babel, and therefore you would not be able to bring a chatas of a nasi. So the Keren Ora, that spot there is very fascinating, and the Keren Ora there mentions a Tosfos Maseches Sanhedrin that the Gemara mentions the Gemara Maseches Sanhedrin, and the Keren Ora says, quotes a Tosfos. The Tosfos says that Melech Yehuda, he had all the halachas of a Melech, and the Melech Yisrael did not have a status of Melech Yisrael. So the Keren Ora is very bothered by that, because from our Gemara it seems that the only reason, the our Gemara seems to say that Melech Yehud and Melech Yisrael were equal. So therefore from our Gemara it seems that Melech Yisrael had the same status. And therefore then he quotes, he says, actually it's a machlokes, the Bavli and the Yerushalmi. Why? Because from our Gemara it seems, our Gemara says clearly, Melech Yisrael has a status of a Nasi, and he's not beholden to the Melech Yehuda. That's what our Gemara says. And he quotes to Yerushalmi, it's actually number 15, that the Yerushalmi says that Melech Yisrael and Melech Yehuda are equal. He says, however, at some point, Malchus Yisrael lost their prominence. Why? So he talks of one of the Malchus Yisrael, if you learn Malachim, you'll see that, I'm sure many of you have, that there was a lot of anarchy in Malchus Yisrael. They'd have a family line of kings, then they would be wiped out, a new family would come in. So he says that one of the Malachim was Yehu ben Nimshi, and the Navi says that B'nai Revi'im will have, the fourth generation will sit on the throne, and after that, no more. So in other words, what happened? So that means is that after that fourth generation, whoever was there was not there by the word of God, and therefore he was a listim, he was a robber, and he had no halachic status. So it seems that, according to Yerushalmi, it seems that some Malchi Yisrael did not have a status of kings, and some did. However, according to the Bavli, all Malchi Yisrael had the status of kings. So the Keren Ora points out, he says, that what does it depend on according to the Bavli? He says, according to the Bavli, it depends on the people. He says, what the people want, that's what counts. And the people go ahead, he says, Ela Nira, in the middle of the paragraph number 14, he says, Nira da dover tolui ba'am. He says, it depends on the people. The chol shekibul aleim osel melech, and if they accept him to be a king, you're mechuyev to listen to what he has to say. You're mechuyev to listen to what he has to say. And then he goes on and says, and not only that, v'gam bahem hadover tolui laharido migdulaso. And the people can decide to remove his prominence, and it mentions the Yerushalmi that David HaMelech, that all the days is running from Avshalom away from David HaMelech, was appointed by Shmuel. David HaMelech, who this was God's anointed, God's chosen to be the king, all the days running away from Avshalom, he would have brought a regular korban chatas like a regular Jew. That's what Yerushalmi says. Why? So the Keren Ora says clearly, according to the Bavli, it really depends on what the people want. That's what the Keren Ora says.
Who's the Keren Ora?
The Keren Ora is one of the early Achronim. Okay, he's actually pretty. I would say he's a much used Achron. I'm running many masechtas. So that's and the truth is, you know, to quote an Achron, what he says is very mistaver. He says it depends on the people, because that's what it seems from the Gemara and the Gemara in Maseches Horias. Now, and if you look, and this idea that it depends on the people, the Rambam also says this. The Rambam, who says you have to have a Navi, but in Perusha Mishnah, he says Maseches Krisus. So he says, what happens if there's a sichsuch, there's an argument, number 17, there's an argument, which of Zerah David to appoint, who should you appoint, this person or this person, and there's agreement on one of them, right? Or he says, interesting, even not every Jew agrees, you don't have an unanimous decision, Oshaholchu Arov Acharav, the majority want a certain person, right? Or the Sanhedrin appoints someone, or Navi or Kohen Gadol, right? Or, it's very interesting, he uses an expression, Osehuska Hamalchus L'Echel Mehem, Ve'efa Ofen Shiyyeh, one of them is able to acquire the Malchus. I don't know, let's say, for whatever reason, he's able to make a charge in the palace, and because he's in the palace, and maybe the people didn't want him originally, but because he was able to take over the kingdom, he is accepted. Right, he is nimshach Hashem and mishcha kedei lahavzik hakatata v'amachama, and to remove the machlokas, and everyone will know this Mashiach Hashem. So therefore, he says that whoever becomes the melech, so he is the Mashiach Hashem. Now it might be usher to rebel against the king, meridim amalchus, but if someone rebels and they're successful, as Avshalom was for a certain amount of time, they do become the king because he is the. Because he is the king, and understand is, and even if the majority of the Jews, only the majority want it, their decision is binding in all of Klal Yisrael. There's a very fascinating, it's actually in the addendum, the last page, Nitziv. I don't have Nitziv here, but the background of Nitziv I have, and the show is that it's binding on all of Klal Yisrael. The Gemara says Maseches Zvachim Dachkuf Alchem Abeis. The Gemara asks, Pinchas. We know that Pinchas, some or another, got lost in the shuffle, and when Aaron was appointed the Kohen, and Eliezer, and Itamar was appointed the Kohen, somehow Pinchas lost out. And whoever was born after was appointed the Kohen, but Pinchas, who was alive already, lost the opportunity. So when did he become a Kohen? So everyone will tell you he became a Kohen when he killed Zimri and Cosby. That's what everyone, that's the famous shot. Rashi mentions that. However, the Gemara actually mentions the Machlokas. If you look at the Gemara says, when did Pinchas become a Kohen? It's the last page. There's no numbers there. There's an addendum that I sent out since the Shir was postponed, so it was an addendum. So it says, so Pinchas did not become a Kohen until he killed Zimri. As we understand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, V'hayta lo Zara Harav, he and his Zera will be Kohanim. That's when he became a Kohen. Brit Kunas Olam. And Rabbi Ashi says, no. Until he made peace bein hashvatim, just the opposite. In other words, according to the first interpretation, he became a kohen when he was a kanoi, he was a zealot, he went there and he caused maybe a machlokas, right? And according to the second shot, he became a kohen when he made peace amongst the shvatim. When did he make peace amongst the shvatim? That Yeshua perachat deis. So I actually have almost the whole parak on the page. I'm not going to go through most of the psukim, just what's underlined. What happened was is when, you know, when the Jewish people came to Eretz Yisrael, so Shevet Reuven, Shevet Gad, and Chachi Menashe asked Moshe Rabbeinu for permission that they want to stay over the Yarden. They felt it was a good place for them to be. And there were certain conditions they have to meet. They have to go with the Jewish people to fight the war. And once that was over, they could return. So the Navi tells us what happened when it's over. They went back, you know, they went back to their land, Eretz HaGilad. That's what they returned to Eretz HaGilad, and they got there, and what happened in Pasuk Vav, they came there, and they built the Mizbeach. Now we know that Bizman, when there's a Mishkan, building a Mizbeach, to be Machar Karbanot, any other place, the Bama is Aser. Sort of like just one place to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when the Bnei Yisrael on our side of the Yarden heard about that, they were shocked. What's going on there? So in Pasuk Gimel says the Bnei Yisrael sent Pinchas and 10 Nasiim with him, one Nasi from each tribe, to speak to the 2.5 tribes. The Bnei Yisrael says, so what happened? So if you look, it's interesting. They said that they wanted the whole story, and what happened was is they said, we're not building a Mizbeach to Machim Karbanos. The Lashon is we're afraid that one day, you know, your descendants will say to us, why are you, you don't have a chelek in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we want to build this Mizbeach to remind us that we are also part of the Am Nivchar, the chosen nation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's nation. Okay, that's what happened. So what happened? Pinchas goes back, and he tells everyone what happened, and everyone was happy. If you look at Pasuk Lama Beis, Vayoshev Pinchas ben Elazar HaKohen, Pasuk Lama Gimla, Vayita Vador ben Yisrael, and everyone was very happy. So the Gemara says, because he made shalom at that point, that's how he was zoche, he merited the kahuna. He was able to became a kohen. Question is, what shalom did he make? He didn't do anything. You know, I could say, a few times in my life I've made shalom to certain people. You know, it's one of, one of my jobs as a rabbi in a shul, you have to make peace sometimes. Okay? And it's not so simple, you have to sit down. He went there, he asked them a question, right? They gave an answer. And it was days before internet, telephone, he brought the answer. Everyone was happy. What shalom did he make? The Tziv, in his Sefer on Shiltis, Shilta Kuf Mem Beis, Os Tes, it's not here, has a fascinating interpretation. He says, what happened? He says, if you look at where it's underlined, all right, he says, Pasi Gites, when Pinchas and the Nesiim came, he said to him, don't rebel. Why are you rebelling? Right? He says, with Hashem Altim Rodu, don't rebel against God, Vosanu Altim Rodu. And don't rebel against us. Now the fact they're rebelling against the Kadosh Baruch Hu, they're building a Mizbeach, that's clear. You build a Mizbeach, it's against Allah, and Machar Karbanos, you're rebelling against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Where were they rebelling against? Am Yisrael. Okay, that's one question. And then if you look at Pasuk Chaf Beis, he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows, V'Yisrael Hu Yada, if we're rebelling against God, don't save us. And they don't defend themselves. They say we're not rebelling against God, but they don't clarify that they're not rebelling against Am Yisrael. All right? And he says, and then he says, why do we do it? We were afraid that the rest of the Jews, the other people, would say we don't have a chelek with God. Right? So and then they say, Pasuk Chavtes, Chalil Lanu Lamenu Lamod Vashem. He says, God forbid we should rebel against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they never relate to the fact that they were rebelling against the Jewish people itself. The Tziv says, what was going on? The Tziv says, you see, why in the world would they think that after a number of years, the Jewish people would say to them, Ein Lachem Chelik Vashem? Why would they think that? Why would they think that as opposed to Shevet Shimon, Shevet Yisachar? Why these 2.5 tribes would be told, you don't have a portion in God? Tziv says it's because the only reason why they would say that is because obviously once they crossed the Yarden, right, they were thinking of basically disengaging, to use that terminology, of declaring their independence from the rest of the Jewish people, right? And therefore, even though they wanted to declare independence from the rest of the Jewish people, they still wanted to be part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's nation. They still wanted to be Am Hashem, it's called. So the only reason why they went ahead and they built the Mizbeach was because they knew that their actions that they're doing right now to sort of, you know, declare their independence from the rest of Am Yisrael would be in order, would result in the other Jews telling them, Ein lechem chelek b'Hashem? You don't have a chelek b'Hashem? So therefore, they built a Mizbeach to prove we have a Chelech Bashem. So when Pinchas heard this, Pinchas could have said, that's rebellion? That's treason? Who gives you a right to separate from the rest of Am Yisrael? Pinchas was able to, could have discerned that. But what did Pinchas do? And that's why they didn't respond and say, they only respond, we're not rebelling against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They didn't respond and say, we're not rebelling against Am Yisrael. In other words, what happened was, they didn't respond that way. Why? Because they knew deep in their hearts, their intentions were eventually to somehow disengage from Klal Yisrael. Disengaged. So that's why they only defended, they weren't rebelling against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Well, Pinchas could have started a whole civil war. Could have come back and said, you know, they're still serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but I could tell that they want to disengage, separate from the rest of us. That would have started a civil war. For whatever reason, Pinchas at that time felt he shouldn't say anything. And that was the shalom. He knew when to, what to say, what not to say. And as a matter of fact, it says in Pasuk Lamed Bet, Vayoshev Pinchas ben Elazar, Vayeshiva was some davar. And Nisim points out in the Shiltas, he says, he could have said Vayeshiva was some ashir diberu. But they said, he said, Yeshiva was some davar. Why davar? He said something different. For whatever reason, he didn't tell them exactly the truth. Because Pinchas felt at that time, a civil war wouldn't have been beneficial. And that's why Pinchas was a zocher to the kuna. He was zocher to be a leader because a leader has to know what to stand up for, like Cosby and Zimri, and has to know when to keep his mouth quiet, what to say. He has to know. He has to understand. And that was a real leader. But what do we see? So that's a real leader. So what do we? And we'll come back to this. But what we see here is that even if only a majority wants something, they have a right to force the minority. Such is the power of the people. So as we proceed, such is the power of the people. So therefore, someone who's more than Malchus, someone who rebels against the king, is Chayav Misa. And the Rambam says that clearly. Kol ha number 18, Paragimol Lachaches, Kol ha Moreid v'melech, anyone who rebels against the king, Yesh lemelech v'shus lahargo, the king has a right to kill him. Afilu gazor lechad misharam sheil chamacham ploni, even if he decrees a certain person should go to this place, he doesn't go. O shlo yotzim beiso, he should go out of his house and he goes out. Chayav mitzah, he's at Chayav mitzah, and the king doesn't have to kill him, the king could kill him. Now Ravaz points out, so therefore, once a person, as we see, once a person is appointed to be the ruler by the people, it's not just Soli HaMelech, anyone's appointed a ruler, so if someone is more of a Malchus, the Malchus has a right to inflict a death penalty. Now, Ravaz points out, in number 19, you're only a more of a Malchus if you're doing something which doesn't violate the Torah, right? But if the king appoints you to violate the Torah, right? So then you don't have to listen. You're not a more of the Malchus, okay? Because the king gets his rights from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the truth is, anyone who's appointed a prime minister, the fact of the matter is that we might appoint him because that's the will of the people, but they get their rights. We see, as the Rambam points out, it's who HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. That's where the rights come from. You know, so let's say, for example, but it has to be something which really is in the Torah. So let's say, for example, two examples. At the time of disengagement, all right? I'm not going to weigh in on the issue. That's already unfortunately, the whole issue is unfortunately happened a number of years ago. But let's say, for example, as we did, there were certain soldiers who refused to be involved in disengagement. Would that be considered more than Malchus? So if you hold that it's usher to give away any land, of course it's more than Malchus. And if you hold for real peace that you could, it's not more than Malchus. That's what it depends on. Another example, okay? Let's make it more relevant. Let's say, for example, the next government decides they want to draft Yeshiva Bachram. I don't know why I think it's such a thing, but they want to draft Yeshiva Bachram, right? And a certain Yeshiva tells the students, no, don't go, right? Is that more than Malchus? So it depends. If it's usher to draft Yeshiva Bachram, it's not more than Malchus. But you have to prove with real sources that it's usher, which I've tried to find, haven't found the real sources yet. But it has to be real sources that it's usher. But he says, but if it's not usher, then it's more than Malchus. And that's what the Radva says. So we see that a melech, even somebody who is not appointed by a Navi, has some authority. And with that, there's a very famous segment of the Tshuva of Rav Kook. Number 20, Shalshum Ezmit Shpat Kohen. I think this was the flagship of Merkas Harab for many years until he got caught till disengagement. That they felt that the prime minister had somewhat of a din of a melech. Yeah, that's what they felt. And they used to give him kavod. I think they might still actually, but I remember when the prime minister would come to speak on Yom Yerushalayim, they would give him the kavod due to a king. Okay. And I think with the disillusionment of disengagement, things change a little bit there in Merkas Harav. I'm not sure if things have come back, but he says, but this is Rav Kook. Rav Kook says, Uv'yichud nira, I'll just read it inside, Shekam kol shofet shekam v'Yisrael, din melech yeshlo. Rav Kook says, any shofet has din of a melech. Then he goes on. L'inyan kamish ben amalucha. He says, as far as many laws of kingship. And he says, uv'yichud l'mash nogeil anhogas haklal. And certainly certain things that deal with leading a nation. He says, v'afilu binyanim pratim. Even specific things. For example, let's say there's a machlokas between Rishonim whether a concubine is mutter today. Okay, the Rambam holds a concubine is only mutter for a melech. All right, he quotes the right, but the Ramban argues, and one of the riot proofs against the Rambam is, how can you tell me that a concubine is only only a mutter at the time of a king, for a king, we know in the days of the Shoftim, right, there were concubines, okay? We saw that even some of the Shoftim had concubines. What would be the answer? The answer would be is because the Shofet is like a melech. Now the Ramban obviously didn't hold it like, because he asked, according to the Rambam, how could a Shofet have a concubine? But the fact of the matter is according to the Rambam, it could be the Shofet is a melech. And therefore, if Cook says that it's, so he says, but it's l'avala ma shenogel hanhogas haklal. Kol shem, anything which the leading the nation depends on, kol shemanig esa uma, don who mishmei malucha. Anyone who leads the nation, so can rule mishmei malucha. Shehem klal tzorche uma hadrushim l'shaitel ma'am ra'olam, because that's what they're needed. That's what the Ram, that's what Rav Kook says. So they have somewhat of a din of melech. Now I just want to finish off with one point. Okay, so I think you know we've shown so far that according to the Torah that a ruler today, a prime minister, certainly has halachic status. I wouldn't call him a king. But if he is appointed by the Jews, he is definitely considered a leader. He's definitely considered a leader. And we have to listen to him as long as what he says doesn't go against the Torah. Now, who should we appoint? Okay, now obviously this question is not realistic because we don't have, you know, we're not, you know, we're coming with a list of I don't know how many parties we have to decide, and we know and the question is who should we appoint? So I'm going to start off with the Rashba, and I'll come back to the Rambam. I want to finish off with the Rambam. So Rashba number 22 says he discusses there was what's called in the time of the Gemara, which actually went even through the time after the Gemara, the Zion Tuva Yair, the seven people who were appointed Zion Tuva Yair to take care of the fears of the city. And the Rambam, the Rashba says, number 22, there are different customs how to appoint the Tuvei Ir. He says, there were some people who the elders were appointed, you know, I'm not sure how you define the elders, but the older people in the city, more experienced, they were appointed to be the leaders. Okay, he says, and there are some places, and I'm not sure how they accomplished anything, that the only way you could decide something is by unanimous vote. Get Jews to decide unanimously on something. I'm not sure how they did that, but all right. Okay, I'm not sure, but fine, okay. He says, and there's some places that they appoint people for a certain amount of time to be in charge. That everything should be run according to them. And they are the aputrophin, they are in charge. Okay? And he says, I see that you asked Shiloh act this way. He says, and therefore he says, Therefore, he says that you have to listen to whatever they say, right? And they are called the Chachamim, they're Shiva Tuvayir, and they're the ones who can basically plead and argue on behalf of the needs of the Tzibur. And those are the people who are appointed, who people appoint. And he doesn't really talk about whether they should be Yarei Shemayim, the people who are appointed, okay? And they're called Chachamim. Okay, now, Lizman, they shouldn't be there permanently. Okay, however, along comes the Rambam in the Sahel Shachuvah, number 21. And he says that there's such an idea of Zion Tuvei Ir. And the question he was asked is, why Zion Tuvei Ir? Why not nine? Why not five? So, he says it's based on a pasuk, and he says, and the reason why seven was appointed, he uses this strange expression, he says, Ela yoser gadol shebaribu hamisvor. In other words, this day seven represent the highest number you can have. He doesn't really explain why. We speak about the fact that maybe that's how they counted through seven, I don't know, or maybe because the days of the week were seven. The Maral has an idea that seven represents nature. Eight is more than nature. Whatever, he says seven is the highest number. But then he says at the end, he says at the very end, and who should they be? So if you look at the second to last line of number 20, I want to read it from inside. The Tuva Yir Heim Tamli Chachomim Anshe Torah Anshe Maisim Tovim. They should Tamli Chachomim Anshe Torah Anshe Maisim Tovim Lomod Noyim Devarim Yotzim Yipi Oseyem. And they should be people that we can learn from them what to do. Okay, so now I want to leave this Rambam. I'm not making an endorsement, but it should be quite clear who we should vote for. Okay, because again, I haven't given anybody. There are certain parties that say we're the Talmid Chachamim. Who we should vote for? However, Why? Why is that important? So the Mabit says, in number 23, he says, why do you need people who are Chacham Yerechet? So you look at the end of his expression, he says, that the boy Rov Bahaskamas Tuveir. So he says, you need Rov, majority of the people to agree with the Tuveir. So for example, you would have people who act as the prime minister, you know, the executive arm of the government, and then you have the Congress. So you need the majority of the people, and you need the Tuveir. So why do you need it? Once the majority decide, why do you need a Tuveir for? The majority decide. So he says, there the Rosh Ha'ir b'chachma yirascheit, ki heichi delechazu detakanesihu havi takana v'lochakala. Because even though the majority decide upon something, they have to make sure that what you're deciding upon is good for the whole city and will not damage the city. So what does that mean? In other words, he's assuming in his days that Talmid Chacham Yerechet were able to see the whole picture. And therefore, the people who should be appointed, all right, are people who understand the whole picture. And what does that mean? So I think what it means is like this, at least in my mind. You know, there are various websites today where you can push a few buttons and see everyone's platform. Okay? And it's amazing that certain parties, there are certain issues they don't deal with. Okay? So let's say, for example, you know, if someone doesn't want to deal about whether or not you should build malls in certain areas, that doesn't bother me so much. Okay, but, you know, when you're talking about very important issues, you know, security for the nation, economics, a party that doesn't deal with those issues, that means they're only looking at a few certain issues. They don't have a vision of what's going to be the takana of local color. In other words, so therefore, I think my bit is saying when you appoint people, you have to make sure, so as we said, the people have a right, the people have a koach, a strength, and it's random by the Torah. However, when you appoint people, that the people who see the whole vision, understand how everything affects everybody. And sometimes there are two things that, you know, that contradict each other. Let's say, approximately, maybe it was 23, 24 years ago, the whole issue of Mi Yehudi came up to the forefront. In other words, should the Israeli government recognize a conversion by the conservative? Okay, at that time, there was a whole discussion between the Rabbanim. What's more important? Is it more important that buses shouldn't run on Shabbos all over the country? Or is it more important that they should only recognize Orthodox conversions? And I remember at that time, most of the Rabbanim said, more important, buses shouldn't run. Right? And I remember that time, my father was an individual, and he said, no, him and the Lubavitcher Rebbe. It's important that we deal with the conversions. Why? Because he says, okay, bus is running. He says, we're not stopping Chilul Shabbos. When Mashiach comes, he'll deal with that. He says, but we have to make sure that when Mashiach comes, Kedushas Yisrael is intact. What does that mean? You have to have a vision, see everything. Okay? So, now, as I would say, is that I think that the Rambam is telling us that when you vote, you're supposed to vote for people, right, who have a vision, and they can see everything and understand what's the takana al chakala. As Pinchas HaKohen, who was a katnoi, was a zealot, but somehow he felt that if there would be a civil war at that time to sort of put Ruvain, Gad, Chashem Nash in their place, it wouldn't be good for Klal Yisrael. So just to summarize, I would say that is important to have a government. And as Ramban says, who the people appoint, so in any role, it's really HaKadosh Baruch Hu is guiding our hands in a certain way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. Very hard to understand sometimes, and they have a certain authority we have to listen to, and obviously as Radvaz says, if it was supposed to go into the Torah, we're not going to listen to it. And if we're asking who do we appoint, we have to appoint people who we know, to the best of their ability, or who's ever the closest to this point, see the whole vision, and will try to make sure that every law, the way the government runs, is l'takana, v'lo l'kilkula, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu hopefully will guide our nation this Tuesday in pointing the right people to the Knesset.